Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking at the whole armor of God. We saw the first three parts of that armor last time together. We'll continue on. Ephesians chapter 6, let's go back to verse 13, though, and read all these verses together. Ephesians 6, 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, as we begin this last time, he says in verse 13, the whole armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Not part of it. He said that also in verse 11. And as we mentioned as we started this study, that we're famous for looking at things that we do have together, that we have in order, and ignoring many times the blind spots of the other things that we need in our lives. And so if you have part of this armor, you don't have all of it on, then you are in danger. You are having a place for the devil to get into your life. So we looked at the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel. And so tonight, as we pick it up in verse 16, we're introduced to the shield of faith. In verse 17, we're introduced to the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit. I won't get into verse 18 tonight, but though I do think that there aren't just six pieces, you could put praying as the seventh piece, as you, if you please, because this is a continual sentence. You notice there's no period after verse 17. It's a continuation of these things. But tonight, let's look at the shield of faith first of all. He says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I don't know what the wicked one is going to shoot in your path or fire in your path. I don't know what fire he's going to try to kindle in your life. These aren't just darts of the wicked. These aren't just darts of the enemy of the devil. They're fiery darts. And so it's like an arrow that's also set on fire, that even the first initial danger that occurs with the point of the dart is not the only danger. There's a fire connected with that dart that'll envelop or begin to spread in your life. And the good news is, he says in verse 16, that ye shall be able to quench all. You see that? All the fiery darts of the wicked. That means there is not a device of the devil that cannot be stopped in your life. You see that? Now listen, a lot of times we are very burdened about the devices of the devil in other people's lives and how they're harming them. We ought to carry burden for people. We ought to pray for people and be engaged in that. But I'll tell you what, you can't help anybody if you don't, first of all, get protection for yourself. And just because someone else does not have the shield of faith doesn't mean you need to let your guard down. Because that's the point and parcel of the devil, is to try to destroy other people that are close to you in order to destroy you as well. And the Bible says all the fiery darts, whatever plans the devil has for your life, every one of them can be quenched. They can be put out. They can be made of none effect in your life. God's given us all the ability to resist any attack of the devil in our lives. We can quench them all. By how? By the shield of faith. Now, again, this is not faith in regard to putting faith in Christ for your salvation, or this is written to people that are already saved. They're already in the church. They're already, by the grace of God, called to be saints as we began this chapter. They are saints in Ephesus already. But they need to take unto them the shield of faith. You know, the Bible tells us that your faith, When you put faith in Christ, the moment you got saved, that's just the beginning. Your faith is supposed to be growing. In 2 Thessalonians, he says it like this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, and man, were they bombarded with the attacks of the devil. The Thessalonian church was. And he said in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How did the Thessalonians get through all of the persecutions and tribulations that they endured? The Bible said they were suffering. They were being troubled by all sorts of evil influences on the outside. The Thessalonians believers were, but their faith grew exceedingly and became a shield for them. Now let me ask you a question. If your shield is the shield of faith, I wonder how big your shield is. You say, well, I believe God. Well, you may believe God and like a little badminton, whatever that's called. What is it called, Brother Gary? Yeah, it's a little video, right? Huh? Okay. So it's little though. Now, if all these darts are coming and you're trying to stop them, and your shield's about that big, guess what? Your faith is supposed to grow. Let me ask a question. How many of you here tonight, you have been saved longer than 5 years? Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Take it. How many people in this building, you've been saved longer than 10 years? Wow, look at that. 20 years. You know what that means? In that time, your shield ought to be pretty big by now. Your faith should have been growing and growing and growing and growing. And if your faith, if your shield is high and it's held and it's that big, your faith in God, your faith in God's promises, your confidence in God. You know, a lot of people, when they talk about faith and their faith is weak and they're struggling in their faith, a lot of times it's just lack of confidence in God. It's lack of trust in God. You know what will stop the fiery darts and the plans of the wicked? The Bible says, if you'll take unto you the shield of faith, let your faith grow in God, and it will quench all of that. And he says, above all, you've got to take this shield of faith. You know, how many of you know that dogs can sense fear? Y'all know that? Have you ever? I knew that one time. I forget where I was. And I knew that dog sensed fear, and I said, I'm not afraid. And I think it made it worse because, you know, the emotions and whatever those endorphins and things going off. The enemy can tell if you're afraid or if you're trusting. Look, and that doesn't mean that everything's gonna be wonderful in your life, but you need to have that confidence in God. I've got confidence in the Lord. I'm trusting His promises. I believe God. Isn't that what Paul said? They're in that storm in the book of Acts. And, oh, it's peril of life. And Paul stood up and said, I believe God. And that was a shield for his life in the midst of the storm, in the midst of how the devil was trying to destroy all their lives. He says, I believe God. He had a shield. How's your faith? In Genesis chapter 15, you know what God said to Abraham? We talk about Abraham as being the father of the faithful. He is an example of faith throughout the Bible. But you know what the Bible says God said to him? The Bible says God came to Abraham in Genesis 15:1. The Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram. Listen, I am thy shield. In other words, Abraham, if you'll just believe in me, if your faith will be in me, I will be your shield. And you've got a lot of enemies, Abraham, but I will be your protection. I wonder how many people fail in the battle with the devil and with the fiery darts just because they can't have confidence in God. They're trying to work it all out. Psalm 84:11, the Bible says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." God is that shield, and our faith in Him just makes that shield grow and offers us more protection. He said in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield. Listen, listen. Proverbs 30, verse 5, great verse. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. I just need to believe God. I need to have confidence in the promises of God. You say, well, preacher, what about the violence in society? I'll just trust God. What about the politics? I'll just trust God. I'm going to tell you right now. Look, I've already read the Bible. It says evil men are going to wax worse and worse. We're not going to bring in the kingdom and everything's not going to get better and better before Jesus comes. It's going downhill. We've just had a space of grace. And God only knows what's going to happen in our lives and in America before Jesus comes. Nobody knows what's going to happen. Well, what do? We just trust God. We just let our faith grow in God that no matter what happens, Lord, I believe you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. And I think you're bigger than the boogeyman. And I think you're bigger than whatever problem I have in my life. And I think you're bigger than any obstacle I'm going to face. I'm just going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. How's your shield? Has it grown? You know, the Bible says in Romans 11:20 and 2 Corinthians 1:24, by faith you stand. Faith causes us to stand. And that's the whole point of this armor. He's saying, having done all to stand, stand therefore. But you cannot stand without that faith, that confidence in God. You know what? I've seen people get knocked out of the race of life for the Lord because they put confidence in someone else besides God. They put faith in someone else or something else. And those dreams were dashed away and they had no protection. They had no shield. Aren't we as God's people? Doesn't the Bible tell us to live by faith? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. How do I live? How do I get through each day? How do I wake up the next morning and get up and keep going? Hey, we had people minister in the rest homes today. If you were there, how do you wake up in the morning and keep living? Can you ask that question? How do you do that? You got to live by faith. You got to get up the next morning by faith and say, hey, I'm just going to walk by faith. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above. That's the shield. The Bible says we walk by faith. Not by sight. The whole Christian life is based upon trusting God. The whole Christian, you say, how do I get that shield of faith? How do I get my faith to grow? Well, I think two ways you get your shield of faith to grow. Number one is by the Bible. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why some people's shield's about that big. Because they listen to everything but the Word of God. How big's your faith? What kind of relationship do you have with the Bible? I get burdened. I feel sorry for people that don't come to church. Because church, if it's the right church, is where you hear the Word of God. You're not going to hear it at work tomorrow. Not unless you're in a very unusual circumstance. And so what does the devil try to do? The devil tries to keep people out of church so that they don't hear the Word of God, so their faith doesn't grow, so the shield doesn't get bigger, because he knows, man, this little dart I've got, and I'm going to set it on fire. I'm going to nail this Christian right between the eyes, because he has no relationship with the Bible. He's not been listening to the Word of God. And so his faith is not grown. He's got his little shield. How's your faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The second way you get faith, the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and there's faith in there. Faith. the Spirit of God has to bring forth faith in your life. In other words, you can't just go through the motions of the Christian life and faith grow. The Spirit of God in controlling you, if you're yielded to the Spirit of God, your faith begins to grow, because that's just a fruit of the Spirit. Faith comes by a Christian being yielded to the Holy Ghost. Faith doesn't just come by going to church. Though you hear the Bible, it can grow. But faith comes by the Spirit of God producing it in your heart. And by that faith, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But if you're not yielded to the Holy Ghost, your shield's going to be about that big, because you're not going to have any faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the, if we would go to the veterans of our war, the veterans of our war of evil, between God and the devil, between truth and right, the battle of the Christian life, the example of that warfare is in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's by faith. These people took that shield of faith and they quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked. And when we go through the book of Hebrews and we see all these heroes of the faith that made it through the Christian life, you find it was their faith that was that shield, and they had all types of different circumstances. But they overcame. And they got through, and the devil did not overcome them, but they stood. It starts in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But in other words, faith told Abel, Abel's shield of faith grew even in the midst of his brother's prodding and his brother, the contention with his brother. Cain was of that wicked one, remember? Cain was the evil one. There's going to be some darts flying Abel's way. You say, well, I know how the story ended. Cain knocked Abel's brains out and destroyed him. Doesn't look like he got protected. Oh, he did get protected. Because Abel's the hero. And Abel, the Bible says, his blood, you know, his blood and his testimony is an example of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. He's a hero. Bible even says, he called him prophet. Abel. You say, well, he got killed. You know, our body, this is hard for us to accept. But our body is the least important aspect of our lives. Because I tell you who was the casualty of the wicked. It wasn't Abel, though his body went to the ground. You know, that's where all of our bodies are going to end up anyway, right? The one that the fiery dart of the wicked got was in Cain's life, in Cain's heart. Now, we don't know, but I wonder how much Abel had to have that shield of faith. You think Cain might have walked up to him and said, hey, brother, man, don't be killing those lambs. Don't be killing those animals. I mean, you know, we believe in the ethical treatment of animals. Don't do that. I mean, look at that little lamb. Who would do that? Hey, come over here. I got some pumpkins and squash and cucumbers, and we can give God a different sacrifice. Come on, don't do that. That's so barbaric, Abel. Why would you want to slit a lamb's throat and shed blood? Don't do that. Just come over here with me. Look, Abel, we'll go to God at the same time with the same offering. It'll be easy. You won't have to work at it. You won't have to do anything. You won't have to. Look, I've got all of it. Look, I got all these vegetables, man. There's just so much of it. Come on with me. And Cain goes, no, I think I'll have confidence in God. I think I'll have confidence in the promises of God. I think I'll believe God, not you, Cain. And I know what God requires. Mom and Daddy told us what God required. And we're going to cover our sin. We're going to give God what He wants. And I'm not going to give in to that. And as Cain's trying to throw those fiery darts at Abel's life, he stands against that pressure, that peer pressure, and he says, no, I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to give in to society's philosophy. By faith, Abel, his shield was big enough. Verse 5, Hebrews 11, 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch overcame a world full of wicked imaginations, and Enoch walked with God. And Enoch loved God when all the rest of the world was turning from God. Enoch said, I believe I'll go a different way. I believe I'll believe God. I believe I'll walk with God. I believe I'll talk with God. I'll fellowship with God. And while the world does whatever they do and think about whatever they think about, I'm going to talk to you, Lord. I'm going to believe you. And Enoch had that shield of faith. And one day God said, why don't you just come up here with me? I'm not even going to let you die. Pretty big shield. And pretty soon all the imaginations of everybody's heart was on evil continually. And Enoch's got a shield of faith. He's got a closeness with God. By faith, Enoch was translated. The Bible said in verse 7, by faith, Noah. Noah overcame a mocking crowd, a disbelieving crowd, a rejecting world. Noah overcame a difficult task. I wonder how hard it was to build the ark without DeWalt. You know what I'm saying? Without, it's not like he got a construction team to come help him. We know what his team was. Shem, Ham, Japheth, Miss Noah, maybe the wives of the boys. I don't know. What are we going to do? We're going to build an ark. Huge. Daddy, we can't do that. I mean, Daddy, we don't even have good tools. We don't have scaffolds, and how are we going to do this? Noah said, I just believe God. You know how many fiery darts of the wicked were sent toward Noah and his family to try to get them not to do what God told them to do? And it was only Noah's faith that said, you know, I don't believe in you people, I believe in God. Never had rain before. I just believe God. He says it's going to rain. If he says it's going to rain monkeys, I'm going to believe that. Noah just said, I believe it. God said, I'm going to send all the animals into the ark. Okay. I sure don't know how to get them. He just believed God. Look. And that sounds so simplistic and rudimentary and despised by the world, but I'm telling you what, one of the foundations that's going to get us through this warfare, child of God, is you just having a shield of faith and say, I'm just going to believe Him. I'm going to trust Him. And I look at this text of all these veterans of this warfare, and I see that it worked. By faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. You know what Abraham did? Abraham, he overcame a lost family. You know how many people have lost family members? Abraham didn't have anybody in his family that believed in God. Do you understand that? Abraham's family were all heathens. They all worshipped idols. None of them knew God, and God didn't talk to any of them. God talked to Abram and said, get you out of your kindred. Leave your family. And Abraham says, I believe I'll believe you. I think I'll just believe what you say. Amen. I wonder if his relatives told him, what are you doing, Abram? You think he got any fiery darts from people that he lived around? Where are you going, Abram? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, God told me to leave. He didn't tell me where to go. He just told me to leave. Well, that's foolish. Nobody leaves and not know where they're going. Well, I am. Well, you're a fool, Abram. No, I just believe God. I got this shield. Say whatever you want to say. I don't have to explain it. You know what faith? Faith doesn't even have to understand it. Because through faith we understand. That's the start of Hebrews 11. What did Abram do? Abram took that shield of faith. He overcame a lost family. You know what else he overcame? He overcame a doubting wife. It's okay. All of our wives here are great here in our church. You can say amen. Everybody can smile. Abram had a wife that laughed at God. Had a wife that laughed at the promises of God and then lied about it. When God said, your wife laughed, she said, I didn't laugh. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. didn't get much help from his wife. But what did Abram do? Well, he had to have that shield of faith. He had to go on anyway and overcome. Abraham overcame through that shield of faith the fiery darts of an unknown future. How many times are the fiery darts of the wicked just in doubts of, well, what's going to happen down the road? I don't know what's going to happen. And Christians get second-guessing themselves. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The Bible drops down, then he talks about Joseph down there. What a great example, verse 22. We could go all night through this list. But I'm telling you, all these people took the shield of faith and overcame the fiery darts of the wicked. Look at Joseph. He was hated, right? The fiery darts of hatred went his way. The fiery darts of being persecuted, being lied about, being slandered. He overcame it by the shield of faith. You know what else he overcame? He overcame personal bitterness. If anybody ever was tempted with the fiery dart of becoming bitter at other people, it was Joseph. He never got to see his mother again. Never. She died. While he was a young man put down in the pit, sold into slavery, by the time the end of the story is happily ever after, his mother dies. He never sees her again. He sees his dad, not his mom. And he spends the best years of his life in youth, seemingly an outcast of God, with the fiery darts of the wicked. Being lied about and slandered by Potiphar's wife, hated by his own brethren, forgotten by those that he had helped comfort in prison. When you can't get a break from the prisoners, you're in pretty low company. What about it, Joseph? Well, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I tell you what, from the dreams to the pit to the prison, boy, this shield's been getting bigger and bigger. And I've been learning to trust the Lord and learning to lean on God and learning that God's bigger than what's down here in jail. That's why Joseph could walk through the prison and go to the prisoners and he'd say, why are you so sad? People that are depressed and worn out and stressed out don't go to other people and say, why are you so sad? How did Joseph overcome all the fiery darts of the wicked? He believed God. And he didn't know the end of the story, but he trusted God anyway. And he overcame the fiery darts of the wicked. Time would fail us to talk about Moses in verse 23. He overcame the riches. You know what? Riches are a fiery dart sometimes. Sometimes, the material blessings of life are a fiery dart of the devil. I've seen the devil knock a lot of people out with success. And here comes the success in Moses' life. He's raised in the palace. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's got everything anybody could ever want. But something in Moses' heart, maybe it was because his mother got to nurse him and bring him up. Well, that's pretty good, wasn't it, ladies, how God worked that out? God had the devil pay mama to nurse the baby and bring it up. What a blessing. But his faith, you can tell he knows who God is. He knows who the people of God are. His faith is growing and growing and growing. And one day he says, you know, I don't want to be Pharaoh's son. And I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God. And I'm going to recount the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the riches in Egypt. And the devil's been trying to get Moses because the devil knows that God's got a plan for Moses' life. And he's trying to fire darts of riches and success and wealth and God knows who else what. But Moses' faith is growing. Caught that one. Got that one. And then in Moses' life, it looks like, man, the devil's hit him between the eyes. He's on the backside of the desert. He gets ahead of God and kills that Egyptian. He's off in the wilderness. It looks like Moses' life is over. Life don't stop at 80. How about that?
If you would have entered, why don't we interview Moses at 79? And said, Moses, what have you accomplished in your life?
Well, I don't know how many sheep I got out here.
Well, Moses, what a sorry existence. You've not accomplished very much. You must have been brought up in a house that wasn't very privileged.
And Moses thinking, boy, if you only knew.
You know, all that time Moses could have just whined and whined and whined and said, man, what I could have had, and I'm out here with these lousy sheep. But evidently his faith keeps growing. I don't know too many people that would stop and let a bush talk to them and believe it. And it being on fire. Most people, if they saw a bush on fire talking to them, they say, I need to go check myself into the hospital. I have a mental issue, right? Moses says, no, this is God. And he took his shoes off. That's something else. When you believe that a bush talking to you is God, and the bush says, take your shoes off this holy ground, and you believe it. God's not there in person. There's a bush burning.
Moses said, you know what Moses is doing out there on the desert? His faith's been growing.
And he quenched those fiery darts of the wicked of complacency and murmuring and complaining, and his faith just grew. And then when God was ready to talk to him, he's ready to hear. He overcame the devil. He overcame Pharaoh. Joshua, his shield of faith, overcame those hardened walls of Jericho. You know what Ahab in this passage in Hebrews 11, listen now, and this is the last example I'll give you. I'm telling you, above all, church, wherever you are in your life, above all, taking the shield of faith, that you, personally, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked that are aimed at your life. There were some fiery darts aimed at Rahab's life. You know what that fiery dart was? She'll never get over her past. She's a harlot. Oh, she may play around with these God people, but she'll never get over her past. She knows she's a harlot. She has no future with the people of God. She's used baggage. If anybody ever made mistakes and ruined their life, Rahab. When God Almighty gives you the title, not just saying that you committed fornication, but calls you a harlot, you've got a past.
But you know what Rahab said? She's listening, hearing those people of God talk, and her heart burns in her, and she begins to believe in that God and fear that God. And the shield gets a little bit bigger and bigger. And they say, well, you're going to have to hang this. And she said, I believe that. I'll hang that scarlet thread out. I'll do whatever you say. I'm going to let my faith grow. And she's living on the wall. Have you ever thought about that? The wall comes down flat. And she's living on the wall. Now, how'd that happen? Well, her piece didn't fall. Well, that's enough to make your faith grow. Look around and all the wall, the whole city's down and your piece is right here. I bet Rahab said, I think my shield just grew a little bit bigger. And then they come get her out of the house and they don't mistreat her. And they take her into the family of God. And she said, wow, this is great. And her faith gets growing a little bit bigger. And the devil's firing darts at her. Said, you know, but hey, remember now, they all know what you are. It's going to be written down in the Bible for people in 2000, right now, 2018, to be able to look back. They knew what you were. Won't you just give up this journey of the Christian life or a life believing God? Just fiery dart. And she said, no, I just think I'll believe God.
Amen.
And then a young man came along and said, I think I want you to be my wife. Me? A harlot? Yeah, you. And that dear woman with such an awful past is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. because she was able to get by the fiery darts of the wicked of her past by faith. How's your shield tonight? I don't know what the devil's going to hurl at you. I don't know what he's aiming at you. But I know one thing, he's a good shot. So you better have a big shield. Go back to our text in Ephesians. That's the shield of faith. What's the next thing? He says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Then he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Not only need to trust God, you need to think right. You know, a helmet is something that goes on your head. And in your head is your brain. Right? In your head's the part that does the thinking, the reasoning, your mind. He said, I need you to put on the helmet of salvation. You say, well, preacher, isn't this somebody being saved? No, no, because it's something you got to take and put on. Hold your finger right there. Look at 1 Thessalonians because he explains that. He gives you the difference between being saved and taking the helmet of salvation. Not the same thing. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 8, he says, this is written again to believers, people that are saved. They know they're saved. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate, that gets back to our text again, isn't it? The breastplate of faith and love, look at it now, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And when you compare that to Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says that hope is a sure and a steadfast hope that entereth into the veil, that God cannot lie, and he if he promises us salvation, he's going to keep us safe, and we have to arm ourselves with a helmet in our mind of the assurance of the hope of our salvation. Our mind's got to be right. You know what the Bible says? He talks about the fact in 1 John that if our heart condemn us, he says God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And he says if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God. You know, I am glad that in my brain is the understanding that I'm saved, and I'm not just saved for a day or a month or a year, but I'm saved forever. I have the assurance in my brain that I belong to God. Now, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to know you're saved and to think like a saved person. And for your thoughts, he talks about girding up the loins of our mind and our thoughts to be toward heaven and our affections to be set there. It's one thing for you to be saved. It's another thing for you to put on the helmet of salvation and think about Jesus Christ, your salvation. Do you think about him? Do you think about, do you put on that mind of Christ who is your salvation? Do you let him do the thinking for us? How many Christians get knocked out because they don't know what they need to know? They don't put on that knowledge. They don't think like they ought to think. And their minds aren't of above, yet they are of doubtful mind. Jesus said, neither be ye of doubtful mind. That's not helpful. That's not strong. Don't be of a forgetting mind. He said that when we were in 2 Peter chapter 1, that you're forgotten, that you're purged from your sins. You forgot about what God did for you. In your mind, you just forgot about that. The Lord wants us to have a sound mind. He wants us to have that helmet on. That we think right. And we know what's right. By the way, that's one of the purposes of the songs in that book. Is to get the right thoughts in my head. I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm singing about Jesus. How many Christians go through the week and that's not what's in their brain? And I'm telling you, you're in danger. There's a soft place there for one of those attacks of the evil one. If you don't put on something over your head, over your brain. Boy, this brain, doesn't it get out of control and think about crazy stuff? How many soldiers have been saved by having that helmet? That bullet ricocheted off that helmet. You better arm yourself with this type of mind the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure that you know you're saved. Be sure that you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mind, your thoughts are in heaven. Take unto you the helmet of salvation. That hope, that understanding, that assurance. I think I have met some people that are saved and they don't know it. Look, getting saved isn't hard. It's easy. But some people, they never got taught 10 things after they got saved. And they think every time they sin, they lose it. You know what that person is? That person is fodder for the devil. Easy pickings. Because you can't stand against the devil if you don't even know you're saved. You understand what I'm saying? Get the last one that we'll deal with tonight. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation. In verse 17, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that's an offensive thing. It can be defensive as well. Just like any weapon can be both offensive and defensive. But he's saying that this sword of the Spirit, it is the Word of God. And you, look, we make much of the Word of God because it is our protection against evil. I'm glad that in America we're able to protect ourselves. I'm glad for that. But in this spiritual battle, your protection is not a Glock or a 45 or an AR or a security system or how big your muscle is. Your defensive weapon against evil in your life is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's your defense. Now let me ask you a question. How much protection do you think you have from the devil if you don't ever read this? You don't have to be smart. If somebody tries to break in my house and I have no weapon to defend myself, and he's got plenty, I got plenty to be worried about, right? But amen, if somebody tonight came to my house, there's a pistol grip shotgun under my bed, just so you know, two pistols in the drawer by my bedstand, and then a host of other things, we'll just say. We're armed to the teeth. Praise the Lord. Now watch. We pride ourselves that Americans, and praise God, I'm for it. I believe in gun control. Gun controls a lot of things. When somebody's trying to break in your house. But watch this. How much protection do you have against the devil? And you think you're going to walk into church, sit down. You hadn't picked this book up all week. Your Christianity is a joke. Is that straight enough? I'm not saying that to be mean. This is the sword. This is the weapon. This is what you battle with. This is what you win with. This is what you protect yourself with. If you have no relationship with the Word of God, you have no protection against the devil in your life. You say, well, I got all the other armor. Yeah, but if you don't have the sword of the Spirit, what are you just going to do? Just sit there and dodge? Life's not about dodging or running. It's about moving forward. And with that sword, brother, I'll never forget reading that story in the Civil War. I forget what bat it was up there in Virginia. And Stonewall Jackson's Corps, they ran out of bullets. Now, that's not a good thing to do when you're in a battle. And the Union, they had plenty of arms. They had plenty of bullets. And they looked at Jackson, and boy, this battle was hot, and didn't know which way it was going to go. And they looked at Jackson and said, what are you going to do? He said, fix bayonets. So they put their bayonets on their gun, didn't have any bullets. They said, now what do we do? He said, charge. We're going to charge. That steel on the end of that gun is a sword. And you know what happened when they charged? The other group ran away.
an army that had no bullets, defeated another army with bullets, with swords attached, charging. They ran away.
Doesn't the book say resist the devil and he'll flee from you?
But it's not your personality that resists the devil. It's not your family ties that resist the devil. It's not your Christian dress. It's not your Sunday school's pen. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if we don't make much of that book, there's no protection in our lives. There's no protection in our church. There's no protection for our young people. And that's why the devil will fight you every day of your life to keep your nose out of the Bible, because he knows if you don't read that Bible, if you don't have a relationship with that Bible, you have no sword. Jesus Christ, when the devil came to Jesus Christ, how did Jesus Christ whip the devil in Matthew chapter 4? With the sword of the Spirit. He's the Son of God. But he quoted the Bible to him. You can't quote a Bible verse you don't know. You know what Jesus was? He had a relationship with that Bible. He grew up. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And as he grew up, he had a relationship with this Bible. They said, how does this man know all this, not knowing letters? He didn't have some big degree. He had a degree in the Word of God is what he had.
There's no strength without that sword of the Spirit. There's no protection. There's no authority in your life. There's no growth in your life. And that sword, it's two-edged. We know that from what the Bible says about itself. And it does cut two ways. It can cut to heal and it can cut to destroy. You know, when they were preaching that Bible in Acts 5:33 and Acts 7:54, the Bible says they were cut to the heart as those apostles were preaching. It cut them. And by the way, if you can hear the preaching of the Word of God and it never cuts you, then you miss sight of the purpose of it. I guarantee you when Brother Monty goes in to replace that knee, then they're not going to do a little abracadabra on his knee and just wave a wand over it and say, okay, it's fixed. No, they're going to have to cut on his knee. Now, the cut may be different. Maybe with a laser, maybe with a knife. I don't know what. But he's going to have to get cut. Right? Brother Wayne, to fix his heart, he's going to have to get cut. Right? Brother Bradley, having the procedure he's going to have, you know what? He had to get cut on. You know what the Word of God does? It hurts sometimes. It gets cuts. But it's good for you. It'll help you. It'll heal you. My boy went in the other day. He had to get cut on. Them teeth came in, them wisdom teeth. I'll give him a hand. He's wise now. He had all these wisdom teeth. And he'll hurt him. Oh, I'm hurting. You know what he said a few years ago? I'm not getting my wisdom teeth cut out. That's just a ploy. Don't let them be in there. Let them come in. Boy, they can't start coming in that way. Hurt, pain. What if he'd gone to the dentist and they said, you know, we're going to fix this problem. He said, all right, but don't cut on me. Well, what do you think we're going to do? Just rub a little lotion in there? You know what people are trying to do? They're trying to get help from God, thinking God can just give them a little massage. No, God's got to cut some things out of our lives. That's what the Word of God does. It cuts. But you know what it'll also do? It'll cut the devil up too. You know, if you're being attacked by the devil, why don't you just play the Bible? Let the Bible play in your house or your car. Just let the Bible play. I'm sure the devil won't want to be there. Right? How many weirdos do that? I've met one. One guy, he was talking to me one day, he said, what's your favorite? What music do you listen to? This guy's older than me, loves the Lord, served God a lot of years. He said, what do you listen to? I told him. He said, okay, the spiritual stuff. What else do you listen to? I said, well, my favorite classical composers, Bach, Handel. We start talking about some of that stuff. And he said, you know, I used to really like all that.
And then he stopped me and said, you know, one day, he worked for the post office at the time. And he said, here's what I decided to do. He said, I was convicted one day, and I just stopped listening to all that. And for about 6 hours a day, he listens to Alexander Scorby. You know what I thought? You look different. Now, don't be so super spiritual on me. How many of you listen to Alexander Scorby 6 hours a day? Anybody? Anybody that? If you are, praise God, it's your turn to preach next. Anybody? Now, I love Alexander Scorby. I think he pronounces it just right. Praise God. If I couldn't read, when I lose my eyesight, it's Alexander Scorby. Forget the Braille. I'm listening to that dude read the Bible. But for 6 hours a day? You know what? Some of us struggle to read 5 minutes a day. And we wonder, why is the devil doing all this in my life? Why don't I have victory? Why is my marriage and my home and my personal life? You got a sword, but it's been laying on the coffee table for about 48 hours. While the enemy's been breaking into your house. We ought to memorize it. We ought to read it. We ought to meditate on it. We ought to hear other people preach it. It's a weapon. It resists and defeats the devil and sends temptations. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according thereunto thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You know, there are not many things. Listen, I'm about finished. There are not many things that really can make a difference in a person's heart. Have y'all noticed that? You can cry, you can beg, you can do whatever you want to do. But people's hearts are very hard to reach. I'm talking about their heart. I'm not talking about their lives. I'm talking about their heart. But you know one thing that can go all the way down to the heart is that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible goes all the way down. And that's why it makes a difference in running off the devil, and that's why it makes a difference in our lives. The Word of God is not bound. And the devil will work overtime getting people away from the sword of the Spirit. What's your relationship with the Bible? Pretty soon, we've already got them in. We've got all these Bible calendars. Somebody said, well, I don't want to do that because everybody else is doing that. Well, why don't you just do that so you'll be protected? You don't go to a knife fight with nothing. You know the best thing to go to a knife fight with? A gun. I remember a guy came on, Brother God, he's going to do all this jujitsu stuff on. I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, you know, I got my gun right here. You can do all them high kickings all you want to, but boy, this bullet goes a lot faster than your judo chop. Right? What are you going to take with you to the fight with the devil? A daily Bible reading schedule? Would that be too hard? 2 pages a day? I had a dear pastor friend of mine. He came to me one time. He had some problem with his boys. He said, you know, my wife and I, we set our boys down at an early age. And we said, look, just promise us. We're not going to put all this rules on you. Just promise us. Every day of your life, you'll read one verse of the Bible. Just one. That pastor came back to me later after they were grown. You know what he told me? He said, preacher, I don't think they read the one verse.
And here's the story of their lives. Let me ask you, what about your shield? What about your helmet? What about your sword? You've got to take it. The battle's real. Don't be a casualty.